Good morning. My name is Cor, and I have a beard. It's been 14 years that I've been on staff, almost 14 years, and this church has had a lot of laughter at my expense. A lot of the other pastors and preachers, a lot of the staff have had fun at my expense, saying, well, you don't wear a beard, you can't wear a beard. And so what you have in front of you is the product of my own laziness. That's what you have. This is it. And I'm at the point now where I would need to groom. And I have no patience for that. That is why you have this in front of you is laziness. And so why would I want to put in more effort in order to groom when I could just shave it all off and be done with it? That's how I see this. But it's interesting. The staff has had so much fun at my expense over the years, and I got back from sabbatical last year, and I had 200 pictures of me in a beard. But they weren't just like on my desk waiting for me like, hey, welcome back, we did these pictures. They were posted and hidden in my office just all over. So like I go and I grab a book and I'm leafing through it because I want to see, you know, what did this guy have to say about this? And there's a picture of me in a beard. And then I'm like sitting with somebody and we're talking through their life and stuff, and all of a sudden I can feel underneath my coffee table like, What is that? And there's a picture taped to the underside of my coffee table, to the backside of pictures, different places in my desk. For the last year, I've been finding these bearded pictures of me all over my office. And then I come in one morning, and there's this. Preach it. Just Preacher Cor with the beard. And so I just need to tell you that this might be the last you'll ever see of it. That's just, for some of you, that's hard news for you to hear. You're hurt by that decision. You feel like there's something I have to give in this life with my beard. And I knew I would never be a beard guy when in Dallas, we were there for an Acts 29 conference, and Dietrich, who used to attend Hope, was there, and Dietrich has this long, just poetic, majestic mane, and he pulled out 5 bottles of product. I didn't even know that there was kind of in our culture that I as a consumer could buy 5 different bottles for beard and mustache grooming. That's just nuts, right? I mean, that's just, see, some of you who are clean shaven, you're shaking your head in agreement with me. Those who are bearded are like, what are you talking? That's just normal everyday life. But there's cleaners and lotions and wax. There's wax. You can wax your stash so that food doesn't get in there, I guess, or something. Did you know this, friends? And so I talked to Steve. We went golfing earlier this week, and I said, Steve, is this sufficient? Can we be done now? And he said, no, we can't. You have to preach with it. So that's what this is. But I'm telling you, the maximum amount of grooming, like how devoted I am to grooming hair, right? It's like I'm trying to keep 2 eyebrows from becoming 1. Like that, that's the extent of time that I want to put into facial grooming. Now, some of you, that's not your perspective, and I honor that. I respect that, but do me the honor and respect if I just want to groom my unibrow and be done. I just want to then go on with life. And if you want to spend, you know, 10, 15 more minutes, that's your prerogative. I won't subject you to my standards. Please don't subject me to your standards out there. looking at you, Stephen, Trike, Brian, all you guys. But here's the deal. Why do I bring that up? It's we're going to speak of devotion today. Dedication. I have no dedication to beard grooming like some of you, but maybe that's a helpful connection for you. But I don't. I have no devotion. But we're going to talk about devotion in two different respects this morning. One is prayer. And even as I say that, for some of you, you're just like, okay. Because basically prayer boils down to something like, I should do it more and I don't. And likely the next 30 minutes that we spend talking about aren't going to change it all that much. The other side is to be devoted, to be dedicated to sharing words of grace with those who have no understanding of God, His gospel, Christianity, and the church. And again, it's like your gut response could be, I'm not saying this is everybody, I'm saying more often than not, it's a response of, yeah, I should be dedicated to that. I should do that more. I should be devoted to that. But it's hard. It's awkward. There's barriers. And I understand those. I experience those. And so I want to spend some time talking about it, because not just because Paul discusses it at the end of Colossians, but I think there's something probably missing in our relationship with God. There's probably some sort of breakdown in who God is. Something hasn't quite clicked in our understanding of God's word and God's gospel if the response I just talked about is kind of the most often given response to prayer and to sharing our faith. So I want to spend some time talking about that. And I hope at the end of our time that something clicks, that something changes, that God would open up our hearts and our minds to His truth, to His message, that we might go and live differently in this world. Because to this point in the book of Colossians, okay, where we've been is we've talked a lot about Jesus, a lot. Chapter 1, parts of chapter 2, just Jesus and who He is and His greatness and what He does on our behalf. We spent 12 messages, I think this is message 24, about half of them. We're just looking at who Jesus is and what that means for the church. And then we moved into chapter 2 where Paul is coming against deceitful philosophers, deceitful teachers, deceitful leaders. And they're saying, you have to live this way. And as the appearance of being, look, I just got a touch. It's just so itchy. Okay? That you have to live in a certain way to be religious and to be part of the in crowd. And he's saying, no, it's about Christ. It's about the gospel. Don't be pulled astray by some of these festivals and these ceremonies that they're talking about. You don't need those things. You need Jesus at a foundational level, at a heart level. Inside and out, you need Christ. And then that turned into chapter 3 where we talked about putting on. Because we've received Christ, then we are to live in Him. Because we've kind of thrown off this life of death and put on this new life in Christ, then we should put off those things of us which belong to the old man, to the flesh, kind of deeds of darkness, and we might live afresh. Just as you have received Christ, so now live in Him. And that led into the past few weeks where we talked about rules within household living, different relationships that we have in our lives, and it brings us to Colossians chapter 4, where Paul is going to tell the Colossians, the people of the church there, to now turn your sights upward and outward. We've been talking a lot about life in the church, but now make sure that you cast your gaze upward and outward. Let me read our passage from Colossians chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That's our passage. That's what we want to talk about. And again, what my prayer for us is that something would click, something would happen in our hearts and minds regarding prayer and sharing and talking about our faith this morning. And again, I'm not asking you to just become kind of where you go from immaturity to maturity in a moment. I'm not asking for that. I'm just saying, can we advance the ball downfield, to use a football metaphor? Can we gain a couple yards here this morning? Can we grow just a little bit? Can God's word have just a little bit more sway in our hearts this morning? That's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm hoping for. So number one, talk to God. Devote yourselves to prayer. Right? My connection, my devotion to beard, your dedication to beard grooming, it's optional. But Paul's saying, really, for all believers, all people of faith, you ought rightly to be dedicated to prayer. That you should be going to God, talking to God. Just simply put, prayer is communication with God. Dedicate yourself. Devote yourself. Now, that can feel like a yoke, just a hindrance, a weighty responsibility, and it can take the joy out of it. And so how do we understand this? Number one, I think we need to realize that prayer does not come naturally or easily to most of us. Can we just acknowledge that? As faith-filled people, like, yes, we believe in God, and talking to the almighty, unseen, powerful God is challenging. It's difficult. The word devote actually has that in its definition. It is to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of or despite difficulty. So Paul knows when he says, hey, I want to call you to pray, to communicate with God. And I'm using a word which has in it difficulty. That's one of the things that comes along with talking to God, is it will not be easy. And my brother-in-law, who used to lead the prayer ministry at Hope, he went and planted a church down in South Minneapolis. This was a common misconception of him in his relationship with prayer, because it appeared to be so natural to him. When he would pray and lead us as a small group or us as a church in prayer, it seemed to be just second nature to him. And there was one time in private where he shared with me, he just said, it's not easy. It's never been easy. I'm not naturally inclined to go to prayer. I know the value and the benefit in it, but it's not easy. It's never been easy for me. Devoting yourself to prayer, I don't anticipate that for everybody, or maybe even anybody in this room, that it's your natural inclination. We tend to live by sight rather than by faith. It's easy to respond to things because we see them or smell them or touch them, rather than to go to God who is unseen. About this, one of the commentators kind of carrying out this idea, what does it look like to be devoted to God in prayer? He says, the point then is not that believers should pray with intensity when they pray, but that they should pray habitually and with perseverance. We should always pray and not give up. We should pray continually, as the Bible says elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians. Persevere in it. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And again, the most common human response is, I don't do it as much as the Bible calls for, so what do I do with that? My guess is there's something that you do habitually in your life. Something that you do routinely, consistently. Is there any way to connect that to your prayer life? So for me, one of the examples, one of the things that happens to me in life is I check email regularly. And so I put my prayer list in my email, and then it just cycles through, and then I'll snooze it till later, and it comes back. And so that's something I do consistently. I'm just trying to connect prayer to it, because I already have that habit of checking email. For some of you, it's something else. Maybe this could help. You could go to God as often as you do your phone. Oh. Quiet. Right? We do that. Just pull it out, pull it out, pull it out. What would that look like? I actually just did a little online research. Just how many times are we checking our phone? This is from networkworld.com. And some of you tech geeks are like, oh, they've been discredited. We won't listen to this stat. But they would say average. So they did a survey. They had 100 people. They watched them over a five-day period. The number of daily touches, on average, 2,617. And some of you are thinking, wow, that's pretty low. Some as high as 5,000. The few, the outliers, easily more than 10,000 touches in a day. And that doesn't mean pulling it out 10,000. That just means boom, boom, boom. Every time you touch it, every time you touch the screen, it counts. On average, somewhere between 145 to 225 minutes per day. So, we don't do that. No, we're super spiritual people in here, right? All the people doing this are the people that are not at church on the 4th of July weekend. Those are the people that use their phone all the time. But we do this. We pull out our phone. We look at it a lot. So could you somehow tie prayer to that? I don't know. I'm just saying we do things consistently. We do things habitually. So I don't think that's the issue. It's just connecting that potentially to prayer. But what are some of the other barriers we face? I actually asked you. I went online and I put some questions. I put a Google form together and then I posted it on Facebook. And here are the four questions that I asked. First two, most Christians believe in the importance of prayer, yet there are so many barriers that keep Christians from actually praying. What have been the things that have kept you from praying consistently? Okay. And then what is the single most important lesson that has helped you in your prayer life? The other two questions are related to later on in the message, but let me just give a couple examples, okay? And what I see in this, if I were to just boil down these responses to one thing, it would be that we have not treated God as he is, but treated him almost like a lousy friend. Like almost created God in the image of a person, not treated him as he truly is. And let me just give you an example of like a BuzzFeed type thing. You ever seen this where it's like, imagine you were to talk to your friend, your best friend, as you talk to your dog. And they give you all these examples of how absurd it is that you talk to your dog that way, right? Like you've seen those? Like imagine if you talked to your friend or had this attitude toward your friend when you have this attitude toward God. Because this is, people are confessing, these are my barriers, these are my struggles, and I identify with these, okay? But imagine if you actually use this in communication with your friend, how absurd it would sound. I doubt if talking with you would actually matter. Right? We have that belief with God, but we're far less likely to use that in interpersonal, right? With your best friend, like I just think talking with you wouldn't matter. Like how hurtful would that be to be a friend where that's their perception, right? But we have this perception with God. You have better things to worry about. We wouldn't say that. We wouldn't accuse our friends of that, right? No, you care about me enough where we can talk. I doubt whether you would listen or even respond. I'm too distracted by other things to slow down to talk to you. Now, some of us, we actually struggle with that interpersonally with our best friend. Like, we're just so busy, it's tough to get time to talk with them, but I think you're upset with me. I view this conversation as more of an obligation than a gift. Your best friend would never see it as an obligation to talk to you. It's a gift to be able to talk to you. Cynicism developed from interactions with others and how I've seen them pray. So in interpersonal, cynicism, I just don't want to have a conversation with you because I've seen other people have bad conversations with you. It's like, no, we can work through that. Not knowing the best way to communicate. You know, examples and spiritual examples would be out loud, silently, with journals. But you would never let that come between you and your friend. You'd figure out a way to communicate, whether it's through texting, emojis, Snapchatting. What's the newest one? Not LinkedIn, bro. What's the newest one? I'm just seeing if there is a new one. I don't know that there is. I'm just saying, is there a newer one since Snap? No? Okay. It starts to feel rehearsed or fake. Would you ever say that with your friend? It just feels fake. It feels rehearsed. Let me just share a couple of the raw emotional responses to this. Barriers that keep these folks from prayer. It's common for me to be kept from prayer by a haunting guilt, by anxiety or worry, by distraction, by forgetfulness, or most primarily, for me, a soul-deafening loneliness. I don't know how to speak to God with an honest heart when I don't understand what is going on inside me. I point you to the Psalms. A lot of the psalmists resonate with that comment. And lastly, pride. Just can go it alone. Don't need God. These are some of the barriers. I acknowledge the barriers. And yet if many of those barriers wouldn't hold up in interpersonal conversation with your best friend, maybe we can just kind of, something can click in our minds and something can change in our perception of who God is and how we approach them. Because friends, God is not created in the image of your best friend. God is so much greater, so much more loving, so much more patient, so much more ready and willing to listen than your best friend. As great as your best friend is, maybe you're sitting next to your best friend, right? As great as that person is. So devote yourselves to talking to God. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And these two words qualify that. We're to pray, and we're to do that in a watchful and thankful manner. It's just weird, right, to be watchful. It's not one of the adjectives. If somebody's saying, hey, teach me to pray, I wouldn't say be watchful. So this is just a kind of a figurative expression, meaning to stay awake, to be in continuous readiness and alertness to learn. Hashtag stay woke. Right? You've seen that meme. Maybe you've heard that meme. Some of you are like, nope. So this is just being aware, being culturally aware, being sensitive of what's going on in the world. And I think that actually does apply here. Like, be prayerful in a way that causes you to look outside of yourself and know what's going on and the world. But it's just a great meme, you know, to look up on Twitter. This guy says, PSA, be careful of men without facial hair. They trying to get in your pockets or head. Stay woke. I like this guy. They say you shouldn't judge someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes. Ain't nobody tricking me into exercising. Stay woke. And then one more. Stop letting Drake, Beyonce, and all this other stuff distract y'all from what's really going on. Popeye's $5 box ends in 3 days. Stay woke. But this is actually communicated at different times. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus tell his three kind of disciples that were with him? Be prayerful. Stay alert. Stay awake. Something's about to happen. Don't miss it. At a different time, this language is used as Jesus sharing a parable. He says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Be alert, be watchful. Why? Because God is on the move. God is working. And if we are not alert and prayerful within our own lives, our church, and our community, we might miss him. So stay woke. Be alert. In your prayers, be informed. Grab your newspaper and pray. and give thanks. Romans 1 is the clearest treatment connecting a lack of gratitude, a lack of thankfulness with idolatry. It says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." A lack of prayerfulness, okay, brings with it a lack of gratitude, lack of thankfulness. If you're thanking God regularly, you're praying, okay? That counts. That's communication with God. But I'm concerned that a lack of prayerfulness is connected to a lack of thankfulness, a lack of gratitude, a lack of recognizing God is behind it all, that all we have is a gift from God. Your very breath is a gift from God, and if we're not thanking God, we're exchanging him and his reality as creator and sustainer of life for something else, something lesser. You, me, we could be looking at ourselves, seeing ourselves as the center. And that is idolatry. It's not allowing God to be God, not treating him as he is. So talk to God. Go to God. Go to God as much as you go to your phone. Stay woke, giving thanks to God. Number two, talk to God on behalf of others. He says, pray for us. Okay, Paul's soliciting prayer from the church there that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Couple things here. God opens the doors. Okay, so when I share in a little bit kind of the message of Christianity, there are many times that people put out spiritual language that sounds very good. It's even biblical, but I think it's tangential. It's connected to the gospel, but it follows the gospel. It is not the heart of the gospel, such as the great commandments. What are the great commandments? Love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are fantastic, but those aren't the gospel. Why? Who's the subject there? You. You are the subject, and the verb you're doing is loving God and loving others. Those are great things as byproducts of the gospel, of God coming into your life and God rescuing you, okay? But ultimately, if that's your gospel, then it's a man-centered, a person-centered gospel. And if you aren't there, then the gospel can't go forward. Why? Because you are the heart of loving God and loving other people. Instead, ultimately, we need to know that this gospel, that opening a door for the message of the gospel is God's work. It begins with God. God is the subject, and he is verbing. He is the action. He is the one loving. More on that in a moment. But Paul asked them for prayer so God might open doors for the message, so that he might proclaim it. And this is a message worthy of being in chains, imprisoned, and persecuted. Now, what does this look like? What could this look like for you? I don't know. I'm just sharing some own examples. For me, it does come back to email. And I was going to put my list up there, but then I'm like, well, that would break a lot of confidentiality. So I just... So what I do is with my list, if this were a new list, I would just take everything from the old list and copy it in there, and any emails I've got, any prayer requests that I've gotten the last week, I would add those to that email, okay? And so what I'm praying, like the Colossians 4:3 prayers that are on my list right now are, we have missionaries in East Asia and East Africa that I'm praying for, that God would open doors in those areas. You can pray for these families sent out from Hope, that they might share, that God might open doors. I'm praying for some dear brothers and sisters who are going into closed countries, even crossing borders at night, okay, that they might not get found out because they will get imprisoned, persecuted, potentially killed as they try to transport the message, the Bible, the gospel, the good news of Jesus back and forth. I'm praying for different parachurch ministries on our kind of U of M campus, different local campuses here, because they're sharing the message of Christ. I'm praying for a former Hope guy. He's now down at one of our church plants. He does street evangelism every week, and I pray for him. Pray for his ministry and his team. I pray for you all, that God would open doors in the marketplace, that you might have an opportunity to share with somebody who's hurting, who feels lonely, who needs Christ. Some of those people might be in your own family, might be your roommates. I'm praying that God would open a door for you. And there are some people, I see them even here, that regularly, on the back of your communication card, I see the people that you're praying for. I pray that God would open doors, that the message might go forth. Prayer is just not us talking to God about our own stuff. It's a liberating and enjoyable way to bring other needs, other people's needs before God. Verse 4, he says, pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Sharing the message of Jesus, critical. Critical to us as a church, critical for you as you try to reach people in your lives. Critical to Paul's ministry, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. Why? It's God's message, right? He says, I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And because this is so important, I ask people just in as few words as possible, what is the message of Christ? What's the gospel? What's the good news? What is this thing that we're trying to share with other people? I want to share some examples. And again, I don't want to diminish the response we have to then love God and love others. But I think the message begins and ends with God. Our Bible begins and ends with God, right? You go to Genesis 1, God created all things. Sin comes into the world and death through sin. And then God sets about redeeming, right? And it culminates with the cross of Jesus Christ. That ultimately, redemption, restoration, the great rescue plan of God comes through Christ. And when Christ departs, he doesn't leave us alone, but gives us his Holy Spirit that we might not be orphans in this world, but the Holy Spirit will carry us forward until the restoration of all things, when everything will be as it should be, as it was in the garden in the beginning, so God will bring it to a fulfillment. Revelation 21 and 22, the end of all things, the end of your Bible. Okay, so beginning, middle, and end, it's God at work. And that's what some of these speak to. One person writes, we are doomed to permanent separation from God, hopelessly trapped by our own sinfulness. But God loves us so much that he sent his son to make the payment needed to bring us to God. If we believe in this free gift, we can have full hope that we will be with God now, here, but forever. Another one, God pursues lost people. Jesus saves repentant sinners. Repentant just means those who are willing to turn from themselves to God. And the Holy Spirit causes and empowers them to respond in worshiping God. Another person. We were dead in sin, but Christ's death makes us alive in him. Saved by grace alone, through faith in Jesus alone. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Put very simply, Jesus saves. We need to proclaim that. We need to share that. We need to believe that and remember that. So now, we've talked a little bit about talking to God on behalf of others, and that brings us to our final point this morning, talking to others about God. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let me grab on to Douglas Moo's words here. He says, wisdom, of course, is a very broad concept occupying in biblical thought a crucial intermediate stage between thought and action. Hear that? As believers immerse themselves in the life of Christ, having put on the new man, that's chapter 3 stuff, their minds are renewed by God's Spirit. Wisdom, then, will enable us to determine just how, in given situations, our new way of thinking, our new set of biblical values should be put into effect. Do you hear that? Okay? So you have belief, you have your thoughts, and then you have actions. And in the middle is this beautiful biblical concept of wisdom. Why? Because not every thought you have should you act upon. Some of your first thoughts are not your best thoughts. And so it's okay when you have that first thought to delay reaching for your phone and say, I'm going to share this. Because they need to know. Right? whether it's a text, just one other person, or whether it's broadcast broadly. Sometimes your best judgment would be to not act. That's okay. That's permissible. God's word, God's gospel, is not tethered to your interactions online. Like he can actually untether the gospel from your social media presence, and the gospel can go forth and still bear fruit, with or without you. Why? Because it's God's work in the world. So wisdom says, I'm going to be careful of how I engage others, about what I say or don't say, about is this a time to give encouragement and put an arm around somebody or to kick them in the butt? I'm concerned, I'm worried that we haven't been wise in the way that we act towards outsiders. I'm concerned that we're not making the most of every opportunity. And I'll make my point by just asking this question. In the last 6 months, 12 months, have you unfollowed anybody? You just don't want to hear from them anymore. They're trying to sell you their stuff, get you to come to a party, sell their stuff to other people. What? They're too political for you. You find yourself disagreeing with them or finding them just disagreeable in character. They're too loud. They post too often. Oh, it's tiresome. And so now I just ask, is it possible that somebody has unfollowed you? And if they have, we're not able to make the most of every opportunity. We've lost sway. We've lost the chance to give voice. The most important message we need to share with people is the gospel. We're not saying your opinion doesn't matter. It just matters less than the good news of Jesus Christ for the people in our lives. Let's be wise. Continuing on, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And again, how to answer everyone is not giving them an answer. Because sometimes how to answer is to actually not respond or to ask them to have a private conversation. 1 Peter 3, we read this, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for what? To give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone regarding their theological question? Maybe. About how the church has hurt people throughout generations? Maybe. There are times where I stand down here after a service, somebody comes down, they ask a question, and it's a litmus test. How you answer, yes or no, left or right, up or down, I will either stay or go based on that. I'm not going to answer their question. I want to hear their story. I want to know why that's the question. Why did that become for them a hill to die on? And if they'll give me time, I'll share about the hope that I have in Christ. And in our conversation, that it's always filled with grace, always filled with compassion, gentleness, that our responses should reveal our character. David Garland says, the Colossians share the responsibility of evangelizing, sharing the good news of Jesus with unbelievers as much as traveling missionaries. Do you hear that? You're as culpable as me for sharing this message. That's what David Garland is saying. They must blend wisdom with a sense of reckless urgency that exhausts every opportunity to reach non-believers, unbelievers, those who are outside the faith, those who don't know the good news of Jesus. And so coming to the end here, what does this actually look like? Because I want to give some practical steps. Again, I'm not asking you to go from just the 1 yard line to the whole field, score a touchdown, right? Just saying, can we move the ball down the field? What would this actually look like? I'll give you the example that Pastor Steve has set for this church. And this is what he did as he met with students on campus, of which I was one of them. Okay, so I didn't come to Hope as a leader. I came to Hope as barely a Christian. Like, lots of wrong beliefs, lots of heretical understandings, okay? So I'm barely a Christian, and he sits across from me at a Brugger's and just says one thing. Tell me about your spiritual journey. The beauty of this is everybody can share about their journey. And they can do so with the level of comfort that they have. They could just grab onto journey. If they are comfortable talking about spiritual things in their journey, they can. There's no right or wrong answer, and it just gets people talking. And the focus is on them. People love talking about themselves. And so this is one of the things that I do is I have the dental hygienist cleaning the teeth. Like, this is great. Just tell me about your spiritual journey. Why? Because then you won't ask me questions as you have your hands in my mouth. So then I can just listen for, like, you know, 15 minutes, and they can share. This disarms people. Just tell me about your spiritual journey. That's what Steve did. That's what Steve did with so many people. And that's what we're talking about. If God opens a door to share the message, you can share the message. But you don't have to be a paid salesman. Like, if this is the only shot. No, if God gives you opportunity, you sense that they're sensitive, they're open, share it. I have many, many conversations as a paid Christian, as a pastor, that don't end with somebody praying a prayer to receive Christ. Sometimes it's just, we had a conversation. Where'd it go? You wouldn't believe their background. And they just shared about that. And I got the chance to hear. I got a chance to get to know them. So start there. Maybe that's just one way. You can just, hey, as we're having lunch this afternoon, I don't know that I've ever asked you, well, can you tell me about your spiritual journey? Maybe just one movement, just one click forward on this. And yeah, if you're in a place where you can go and share your faith with people you've never met and do so with the use of tools and tracks and other things, you can do that. You don't have to do that, but you can. Given your personality, what makes sense? Best thing I've ever learned about prayer is pray the Bible. When you come to Hope, you see me talk a lot. It's not my formal, I prefer to listen. Prefer to listen and then ask questions and hear more. There are times early in my relationship with Jill in interpersonal conversation where she would ask me a question. And I was so immature in interpersonal dialogue, I just hadn't been taught growing up how to do that she would have to wait 3 to 4 minutes for me to respond. And she'd have to check in like midway, like, are you still thinking, right? I'm like, yeah, I just have never learned how to talk. So, I mean, if that's true interpersonally, how much harder is it going to be for me to, you know, share words with God? And so, when somebody said, you can just pray the words of the Bible, I'm like, really? Like, that's allowed? That's legal? That counts for prayer? And they're like, yeah, just pray the words of the Bible. Like, the Psalms are full of just words, songs, prayers. People just kind of exclaiming the kind of inmost feeling of their hearts outward to God. I found that so life-giving that I didn't have to come up with my own words. And so just take this for example. Like, you could pray something of like, God, I see that I am called to devote myself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. God, I just acknowledge that that's not my tendency. That's not my habit. And I'm so thankful that my relationship with you doesn't depend on how good I am at those things. But Christ has set an example. And Christ has covered every imperfection in my relationship with you. And so, God, I pray. I pray that you might open doors for your message to go forth, God, that this mystery of Christ would be proclaimed in my life, in the life of Hope Community, in the life of brothers and sisters that I'll never meet, many of whom are in chains, persecuted and imprisoned for their belief. God, help us to proclaim your message clearly, because people need to hear the message clearly. God, today, help me to be wise in my interactions with those who don't know you. May I make the most of every opportunity. God, will you give me eyes to see opportunities in front of me that I've been missing? Help my conversation to be always full of grace, that I'd throw off judgment. God, you know it's my struggle to have pride, anger, selfishness, rivalry, envy. So help me to be full of grace instead, seasoned with salt, so that I might be able to give everyone an answer for the hope that I have. Amen. You don't have to be novel. You don't have to be long-winded. Talk to God. Friends, there's so much opportunity. Let me close with this hymn and just think of the opportunity that is ours in God. And I'm going to invite the worship team forward, and we're going to take communion. We're going to have a chance to pray, to worship, to sing. As they come up, I'm going to say these. This is from an old hymn. What various hindrances we meet in coming to a mercy seat and coming to God. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw right up to the heavens. Gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, restricting it, constraining it, keeping it back, we cease to fight that. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, where half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent. Your cheerful song would be oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. We're going to take communion, which at Hope Community is open. The table is open. The only prerequisite is that you have made a decision to follow Christ, that you've received the salvation that he offers at the cross, that you've said yes to trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. If that's true of you, it doesn't matter if you're part of church, doesn't matter if you're a member here at Hope or any church, you can come take communion. If you haven't made that decision, you could make it this morning. Make sure you understand who God is, how much he loves you and cares about you. He's not holding your guilt over you and ashamed. Just come to him through Christ, maybe for the first time this morning. Talk to him. He is waiting for you. Christ has made a way. May there be no other barrier that keeps you from God. Jesus has made a way. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this bread which symbolizes your body broken for us. And Jesus, this cup which symbolizes your blood shed for us. Jesus, you've made a way where there was no way. You have opened the door that we might come in. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. God, if there are any here, for whatever reason, the barrier is not Jesus, it's something else, I pray that they would realize it is nothing in light of your gospel. There is no barrier, no hindrance too great that your gospel can't save and overcome it. Help us as a church to respond to you in these remaining songs and in the taking of communion. God, help us to come to you, to live for you, not only here, but in this world, with our roommates, our family members, sharing your good news with them. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.